Good morning.
Morning.
Solomon wrote in Proverbs 24, he wrote, "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures." And God instructs Titus through Paul in Titus 2. He says, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." But if mothers from the past, from the present, and from the future could be brought together and their feelings for our current state of affairs in this world expressed in just one emotion, it would be a collective groan. It would be shocked. It would be like, what's happening? What has transpired over the years? They would be heartbroken by all the things going on in our society today. You see, the bald eagle, the prairie bison, the whooping crane, and the biblical role of motherhood are all endangered species. In our society, those who are trying to follow the Bible's role of motherhood find themselves running for cover, being silenced, being shot glances at, being looked at with disdain, being misunderstood. James Dobson of Focus on the Family once wrote, "Raising children and maintaining a home hold very little social status in most areas of the country. And women who are cast into that role often look at themselves with unconcealed disenchantment. Homemakers have been teased at, picked at, disrespected, the butts of jokes, sordid humor until the subject is no longer funny. As I've spoken to groups all over the country, women have told me that they are made to feel dumb and foolish because they want to be at home. They are dedicated to their responsibilities but are mocked in women's magazines. They have heard the prevailing opinion that there must be something wrong with those strange creatures who like domestic duties and responsibilities. And many women are deceived into refusing to accept the role of being a mother. You see, birth rates in the country continue to decline, and abortions have actually increased since the repeal of Roe v. Wade. Everyone ranted and raved when Roe v. Wade was overturned, and they said, we're no longer going to be able to get the care that we need. We're no longer going to be able to get the abortion. They've actually increased. They've gone up. And the abortion pill was pushed as a means of asserting your freedom. Even the very definition of what it means to be a woman is under attack, and the role of women is being usurped by males who've lost their mental mooring on reality. You know, a lot of people don't like to say it, but the truth is that dressing like a woman and pretending to be a woman doesn't make you a woman even any more than dressing like a fish gives you the ability to breathe underwater. I mean, it doesn't make you that. It doesn't change who you are. And yet, we're told that it does. And accept it. Get over it, they say. And the role of women and the meaning of women gets stripped away more and more. And even in the divorce courts of our land, more fathers are being given custody of their children because women are rejecting the God-given roles as wife and mother. Many domestic problems come about as a result of this. Do you know that child abuse is the second leading killer of children in our country? And this often occurs when a child is left with a boyfriend or other caregiver while the mother goes off to work. But God designated the biblical role of motherhood as the most dignified, the most significant position that one could have. Although society jokes about it, maligns it, misunderstands it, and forgets her, we as Christians need to stand in defense of the mother's role. There's no more significant influence in this earthly life than the influence of a mother on her family. Have you noticed that when someone is put on camera and asked who they want to greet, they always say, "Hi, Mom." It's the first thing that they say. Why? Because of that significant influence. Because that's the person that's had an impact on their life. The first one they think of when they get put in front of the camera. Now, when Solomon wrote Proverbs 24, 3 through 4, he was not referring to a physical building, but to the house of life itself. the house that one has built. The tools used in this life-building process are those of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. It says, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. And God gave women those tools. Women are more globally intuitive, which means they use their whole brain at once. If you look at the picture there, you see things going on all over the place. They're using their whole brain at once. Men are more task-oriented. They focus on one aspect of the job at a time. Also in the picture, back and forth, back and forth. That's men. One task at a time, one thing at a time. Don't overload me with too much. But women are able to do things globally, do more things at once. They are able to use their whole brain at one time. That's the way that the Lord designed them, to work together as they build their lives. And our all-knowing God gave the women a nine-month head start on knowing their children. Biblical mothers understand how important it is to love, to give, to cry, to laugh, and to be real. Four scholars were arguing over which translation of the Bible was the best: the King James for its beautiful old English phrases, or the American Standard for its literalness, or the Moffat for its quaint, penetrating words. When the fourth said, "Well, I prefer my mother's translation. She translated it into life." You see, when we think of the influence of a mother in the scriptures, Timothy's mother comes to mind. He saw the gospel lived out in her life as well as coming from her words. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers." There are five things in these verses that cause Paul to remember Timothy: gratitude, thankfulness to God for the young man, memories, thoughts of all they had been together, through together, intercessions, prayers, and what it was that caused Paul to recall and pray for Timothy. And in verse 4, Paul remembers his tears, his tenderness towards others. "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." He may have learned responsibility and the value of a denarius from his father, but he learned tenderness and compassion from his mother. When a child needs help and comfort in the middle of the night, or reassurance when they get back home from a troubling time, who do they look for? They look for mom. Ladies, do not lose your tenderness. The world tries to force you into being like a man. They say, you can do all the things that men can do. There's no reason to be a lady. They try to defeminize you, but don't give in to it. Be the one that God made you to be. And in verse 5, Paul remembers Timothy's sincere faith. It says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." You see, Timothy had that pervasive influence from his grandmother, passed on to his mother, and passed on to him. You see, it was passed from generation to generation. Notice Paul doesn't mention Timothy's father, other than that he was a Greek, a non-believer. But it was his mother that passed on the faith to him. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12, "Live such good lives among the pagan that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." And then in verse 6 and 7, Paul continues, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Paul reminds Timothy to use the gifts that he was given, a power, love, and self-discipline that he had seen growing up. All these things had been modeled by his mother and by his grandmother. It is the mother's role to encourage and to support. All children want acceptance. All children want to be wanted. All children want to be cared for. If we are loved, we can accomplish more than we ever thought or dreamed that we could. The mother's role is summed up in the spirit of love. The mother is to teach and model biblical love. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It always protects, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. See, a mother shows love when those she loves hurts, when she disciplines those who do wrong, when she washes clothes and matches socks, when she demonstrates how to be under the authority of another, how to do things and sacrifice for those you love, and when she models forgiveness. In other words, she shows what being a disciple is all about. You see, we often don't think of it like that, but the mother is showing what being a disciple is. You see, biblical mothers represent the idea of God with skin on to families. They were given that unique and honored position by God and are assured by Jesus they are fulfilling their role before the Lord. You see, this morning we offer the invitation to become a Christian. You can only be the kind of mother that God wants if you've turned your will over to be to His. Others are watching you in your response to Christ. They will be encouraged to do the same if you respond, and they will be discouraged and most likely refuse if you do not. Your influence is so powerful. Don't be responsible for the condemnation of those you love because of your failure to act on what the scriptures teach. Jesus said in John 8:24 that we would die in our sins if we do not believe that He is God's Son and that He died for your sins. Jesus said that we must let that belief cause us to repent, as in Luke 13:3. I tell you, but unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Jesus said we must confess our belief and trust in Him. Matthew 32:33. Whoever acknowledged me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will also disown before my Father in heaven. And that we must demonstrate that faith by our obedience in baptism, as we read in Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the message that the disciples were told to take into all the world. Take it everywhere. Preach the gospel to every creature. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned. And the message that Peter conveyed in 1 Peter 3:21, this water symbolizes baptism and now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. If you have not obeyed those commands, won't you act now to save yourself and to save those who you love, who look up to you for that everlasting example, that example that you give day in and day out? This morning we offer the invitation. If you have any need, we ask that you come right now as we stand together and sing.